God has been doing in this time and talking to us is about walking by faith. We're going to be studying Acts chapter 5 today, and we're going to get into it, and we're going to get into the understanding of what happens, because many remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but they forget the picture and the power of what was going on in the church. The church of that day was seeing transformative power flow through it in such a way that the fear of God was greater than the fear of man. What does that mean, Ben? Well, I don't want to fear man. I want to fear God, or I don't fear man. It meant that the will of man had been overtaken by the power and the will of God, which hadn't happened since the garden, where the enemy had lied to those people. He had lied to Eve and Adam. I was talking to my son this morning on the way here about this, you know? And in right order, he was appalled that the enemy would twist the truth of God and that those people would listen to him. I'm talking to a six-year-old who is appalled at the fact that God, but God had all of his angels, all of his power, millions of angels. Who is this guy, the devil, that he should take hold of what is God's? He was rightly appalled and quite strong about it. So the devil, so if God has angels, who does the devil have? Our demons. And what are they? People who rejected God as well? He said, yes, they're angels who rejected God. And he's like, well, God doesn't need them anyway. He can just create new ones. I thought, well, that's very matter of fact and helpful for me this morning in preparing my heart about what we're going to be preaching. God can just create new ones. You see, life produces life. But the life of God produces abundant life. So anything that's not abundant life is not of God. We can create life, but we can't create abundant life. Only God creates abundant life. And only when we are partnering with him do we see it happen in our time, in our world, in our circumstances. Amen? Loud amens will be necessary if your spirit is to keep up with the decisions for the will of God, not the will of man. Walking by faith was starting to happen among the community. When they had walked with Jesus, they just walked with the power of what he was doing, watching everything happen. They hadn't had to employ faith. He was right there. They were seeing everything happen. Yes, they'd had to believe, but they hadn't had to employ the working power of Jesus yet. But when Jesus went to heaven, ascended, suddenly he says, I'll send a helper who will empower you by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with faith. The reality of the truth of God, not the lie of the enemy. The reality that you will be able to make decisions for the will of God rather than for your own purpose. And what a relief to mankind that would have come. All the pressure, all the performance, all the requirements of the law broken off. This community was living in a freedom that sometimes we forget. This new community of God looked like Jesus. And others were recognizing it. The lame man walks, that's like Jesus. This new life they're talking about, that's like Jesus. Is he not the author of life? They were saying to the people around them. Who is your author? We've been asking that question over the last couple of weeks. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, through my life, I've faced some opposition at times. Have you ever faced any opposition? And the only thing we need to settle was the opposition against your will or opposition against God's. Because I've felt a lot of opposition, you know, and you might have felt like bad, hard done by or whatever. But sometimes I've actually had to oppose things because of the reality of God in my life. And that's a whole different level. Because that makes you sometimes unpopular with people. Sometimes not liked by people. But for the love of God, there is no choice. And there is a settling in our hearts that I will serve God and not man. This is what was going on in Acts 5. So you'd think the community, the apostles, they'd really decided that, hadn't they? They'd worked through that with Jesus. They were on the front foot. But now it was becoming public. Everything that was being done in the secret place for the community, you know, these messengers and coastlands working together, all these things were here, were starting to go out from the community and started to be proclaimed. New life is available. Bang, guy gets healed, stands up, he's never walked for 40 years. Hasn't walked since birth, 40 years. Can't deny, that's God. That's a new life miracle. And so when they were together as a community and suddenly they're starting to pronounce the reality of God's life everywhere and what he's doing, and that they will serve God, not man, it's starting to become an outward proclamation. Not just a, I sit in my room and say, God, I will serve you and not man. They're starting to declare it in life, in word, and in deed, because the power of the Holy Spirit is upon them for boldness to make decisions for Christ. Right at the core of this is what God was saying through Acts 3 in verse 6 when Peter and John say, what I do have, I will give you. That times of refreshing might come. The same release that I've had, the relief, refuge, and restoration that God has done in my life, I want you to have. And then it's not ours to say whether the person walks, whether the person is healed, whether the person is delivered from one thing or another. It's ours to be able to proclaim the truth of what Jesus has said. What does it produce in the follower of a community of faith when we face opposition? It produces boldness, forgiveness, an opportunity for forgiveness, and life of Christ to flow. So Australian church, wake up. Opposition will only bring out what Christ is doing in you. We need to recognize and be recognized that when we have been with Jesus, we will look like Jesus. And when we haven't been with Jesus, we probably won't. God opposes the proud, James 4:6 says, and gives grace to the humble. Man, I want to be humble before the living God. Stand in worship services, not saying, I've done this 1,000 times and you haven't delivered what I wanted. But stand here saying, you have always delivered on everything I've ever needed. Amen? God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. The word of the cross is folly. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, to those who are perishing. Dead people can't hear anything, friends. Only alive people. That's why he brings us to life. And then we start to hear of faith. Don't talk to a dead person unless you're going to raise them up. We're born to raise people from the dead, right? Born, reborn to raise people from the dead. Don't talk to a dead person and tell them all the things they need to hear. Raise them up first. It's really helpful for hearing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel's folly to those who aren't understanding. When you just throw it out to dead people, they don't understand it. But when you raise them up in life, when you sow what you have and you give it, suddenly there is resurrection power. And what are we called to do, friends? Confession. This is what I've believed since I was 16 years old. I said, God, however you want to work it, do it. Ready for this one? All scripture, sorry. I could have used my own stuff, I suppose, but it's never been helpful. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive so it won't become like the enemy in your ear and allow you to do what you would willfully do. But allow you to take hold of it and say, this is of God, that is of the enemy, I'm taking what's God and obey it. Where fruitfulness and blessing and life abundant come. So I'm talking to the church, right? Called out ones this morning. Called out ones from the place of death and sin, and talking to people who already have the life of God. If it's a little flame, may the Holy Spirit breathe on it today and let it spread to the whole entire depth of your life, so that the gospel may spread through adversity in your life, because it'll never spread through apathy. So Church of Australia, have we experienced a little bit of opposition? It's so subtle in Australia. It's like a warm blanket that's wet and cozy and squashes you down and smothers you and then suppresses you. It is not like hardline opposition. It's a spirit of control. It's a political spirit. It's a religious spirit that will cause you to find comfort in the most unhelpful things rather than in the Holy Spirit who wants to walk you through all things. That's the intro. The new community of God was chosen by him. And they chose him. Was woven together by him. All different colors and types, and he knew how they would come together by the Spirit of God. And then they were given to God and one another in ways that had not been seen. In Acts 4, you might remember this speech that Peter did. 10 to 12, there's a message given explaining the events that were going to come in the face of opposition. And Peter stands up and says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel." Now, that's not secret, is it? "That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, not just who was crucified, who you crucified. It was our sin, it was our death that put him on the cross. Until we reconcile that, we cannot receive the life that he has for us. Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you," talking about the lame man. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, the traditionists, which has become the cornerstone of the new transformative power and community of God. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And Peter, in his own letters to the church, reflecting a little while later, expands on this powerfully. Jesus, the stone rejected by all mankind, everyone, even every one of us at times. But he says to us who are called out, the church, the ecclesia, the spiritual house of God, he says this in 1 Peter 2:4-10. "As you come to him," as you come to Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying a stone, or Zion, in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious.'" That is what he declares over his church. Chosen and precious. "You were rejected just as I've been rejected, because you choose not to serve man, but God. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone, or a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." I'm so thankful that Peter goes on to say this, give a clear explanation. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's by grace. It's the faith of God, through the grace of God, that has delivered this to every one of us. Now, that's the truth. It's delivered without repentance. It's delivered over and over again. But has it stood you up in your life? Taken you from the place where you were lame, unable to walk, and now you walk in him. Because he destined that his church would be called a royal priesthood. Something was transpiring here. Something was powerfully enacting in the community of faith that I don't want us to miss. They had been chosen together. Sometimes in our individualistic culture, you know, Gav talked about this last week, we sit in a church, even with the people right next to us, thinking about ourselves rather than the collective church, thinking that we are members of one another. That's what Corinthians says, members of one another. Hang on a minute, I'm happy to do that in marriage. What about the church? I don't know about that. Who asked me about that? You are chosen together, and you are chosen by God. Why? Because we are his covenant example, his royal priesthood, a new community established by God, by his Spirit and his truth. You might know this in your head. I pray that by the end of today, you will know this in your heart. A concrete expression. He's talking about building stones, friends. God was not talking about sandcastles. He was talking about building stones, things set in place and established, that we would be a concrete expression of the author and perfecter of faith in word and deed. That the excellencies of God in all that we say and do might be heralded, not our excellencies and not our wonderful things that we've thought about God. You see, a covenant example, they're in covenant relationship. They had come into Christ and have a relationship with him, and then they were having relationship with one another. You cannot do it in any other order than that. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. Relationship with God makes you understand the excellencies of Jesus and all he has done in your life, and then be able to speak about it. But something else was going on. You know that temple, that building we've heard about that Jesus had to go up to, and you know, he spoke it with wisdom throughout his life. He was taken up there at the age of 12 and he spoke on things that no one could understand how he knew. That place where the Holy of Holies dwelled, remember that? In the Hebrew culture, the Holy of Holies. What would happen if a priest went in there and it was unclean? What happened? Boom. Dragged out with a rope. Oops, he didn't get himself ready. You're standing in the Holy of Holies, if anything was impure. I don't know. We don't get many accounts of that happening, but obviously there was a few because people seemed to fear it. They weren't going into the Holy of Holies every day and saying, don't worry about the priest. Some of them were only in the outer courts. Some of them were in closer range. But there was this temple where the Holy of Holies was where God dwelt, right? He'd come to dwell, fill the temple with his glory. And only those who were priests or high priests were allowed to go in once a year. On behalf of the people. That Holy of Holies reality, that dwelling place of God, had now become this new community. Jesus declared it. The Holy Spirit distributed it. But someone forgot to tell all the people in Jerusalem. It had transpired that that transforming power had now become dwelling with man. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 talks powerfully on this. 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 talks powerfully on how God had now established his dwelling place with people. All right, now we can read on. Because it really mattered who you feared when God's presence had shifted in where it was dwelling. So Acts 4, end of Acts 4, we have this partnership, this called out ecclesia, powerfully spoken about. Acts 4:32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Remember Peter's words? They were not their own. They were his possession now. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They weren't saying, hey, do you remember when I healed that lame guy? Look how powerful I am. No, that was still back giving the testimony of Jesus, the power of what had happened when he died on the cross and was raised and was ascended. Because that was the message. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were landowners or households or had houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Distribution of the new covenant, distribution of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it's getting into their practice. They're generous. They're hospitable. It's working out through them. It's not a formula. It's faith stirring inside of them. There is an active, on-mission, together approach. There is contributors to the cause of Christ. It has gone beyond thinking. It is happening among them. And then there's some complete examples. Verse 36 says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas is introduced. He's going to be a key figure through Acts later on, which means son of encouragement. The true first representation is son of a prophet. So not just any type of, hey, hope you're going okay today, and can I encourage you and how wonderful you look, and that's a great hairstyle you've got. No, this is like a prophet of encouragement. Someone who can see things that God's saying and says them to people. A son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, great, Greek, to make it even more confusing, Greek and Jewish, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What we know about Levites is the earliest representation of a Levite, they didn't have any possession of anything. They were given to the worship of God without possession of land or anything. They were to be looked after so that they could worship God without any restriction or affliction from anything in the world, right? Somehow across the stages of traditional church, it had become, you know, worked through that now they were owning massive properties, right? That doesn't happen in our day. Possibly a superjet. So there was a few excesses had happened. Everybody else was doing it. Why not have it? Somehow along this way, we're not saying that Joseph was of that order, but somehow he had come through the traditional reality to have this property that was excess. And so he went back to his traditional understanding of saying, what did the Levite do? He was able to give up everything, knowing that now the presence of God was with man. The temple had shifted. This is where I'm going to be serving all things. Of all people, the Levite should know that all things should be provided. I'm speculating a bit, but let's go down that path. Because every natural thing that was mentioned in Acts by Luke has a spiritual connotation. It was like he was an example for the whole church. Now, priesthood of believers, Levites, we serve God, not man. Now, this was not, you know, a socialistic, political reality here. This was just people being generous in response to God and getting rid of the excesses. He got rid of excesses. This is not about let's all sell everything now, coastlines, and go and live in Kaipo Forest in some teepees. Drinking weird tea and saying funny things to one another. No, that's not going to engage the reality we're in. Sorry, I know some of you were thinking that, so I was just checking. Some of you going, no, I'd never want to do that. And others going, well, it wouldn't be too bad. So I've got to be careful, all right? We're distributed to and we're distributing beyond us, right? God has given us and we're giving out. This is a constant flow that's going to happen through us. They had everything in common because the fruit of the Spirit was coming out of them. The Spirit of God was alive in them. They were unified. Their prayers were answered. There was no needy people among them. I had to wonder about that. No needy people. Because it already says later that there's no needs. But needy people, have you ever experienced needy people? I wonder if the Bible was actually talking in Australian at that point. You know, to help us understand. There was no needy people among them. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. There's so many needy people who lack stuff and are not loved by God. Of course, not in this room or anywhere to do with us, at home or anywhere. They were not their own but Christ. They were consumed with the word of life. They were giving up excesses that would feed and lead others. They were generous, hospitable. Creativity was living and loving and serving the community of God, not themselves. They were committed to the message of the gospel and its proclamation. Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and gospel advancing. The great distribution had continued in the Spirit and practical ways. Great love. Wherever you hear the word great, it's reserved for God. Great love, great power, great grace was among them. I can be gracious towards you, but we're talking about great grace from God. Great power that transforms. Great love that evicts fear. Holy and righteous through Christ, not conduct. What comes first for you? Acts 5, we've had this amazing example. Of course, there's got to be the reality. I love that Luke brings this. Just because they were in this utopian type of ideal doesn't mean that the enemy is not upon us sometimes. They were the called out ones. Now we're going to talk about what happens when someone is cast out from the purity and the power of the unity and communion with God. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, but a man, whenever you say but, it's an interesting moment, right? But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. We just heard about Barnabas' extreme love for God and pouring it out, understanding. Sold a piece of property and with his wife's knowledge, he kept it back for himself. Sounds like the reverse of Adam and Eve, doesn't it? He kept back for himself, some of the proceeds, and bore only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land, part of the overflowing provision of God, part of the abundant life you were given? Sorry, that's not in there, but I'm just underlining. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You've had a couple of opportunities. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Sort of like Isaiah, you know. This morning when I was talking to him at 6, he's like, let's just get rid of this. That's dead, got to go. Pretty unceremonious, isn't it? Verse 7. And after an interval of about 3 hours, he didn't have find a phone by then or find an iPhone. She didn't know where he was. An interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So obviously the value is not important, is it? And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. He's prophesied again. What's going to happen? Because he's not talking to a dead person, is he? He's talking to a person who could have made a choice. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Probably just finished the last burial. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, this is the fear of God, because this is a serious reality. We've just had this active, contributing, complete example of the church and the purity of God, that the dwelling place of God is now with man and is shifted from the temple of the Holy of Holies, and it's now with man, and Ananias and Sapphira are still doing their business deals the way they used to because you didn't go into the Holy of Holies, right? They're still doing the formula. Hey, we want to look good in front of man, so we brought something. We put it at the apostles' feet. Newsflash, Ananias and Sapphira, the money was only a tool to show that they were laying down their lives. It was not the amount. It was not the quantity. It was not the quality. It was the fact that you didn't understand that you were called to offer your life, not your finances. And Peter, imagine him standing there. I've been in this situation a couple of times, not with having to carry dead bodies out, thankfully. Well, you feel like you're saying what God's saying to people who are just going, yeah. I'm bringing my stuff, Ben. What do you want? I don't know. Maybe expecting what I've expected, that God will require your whole life. But the tone, the inference in the Hebrew, because Hebrew, the original dialect, has emotion to it, right? Is how could you? That's what it is. How could you? What the heck were you thinking? Well, we know. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about looking good. They're thinking about fear of man. They're thinking about fear of what they might be seen as, rather than the fear of God. And the fear of God is the presence of God, the power of God, the unity of God, all the abundant life of God. Surely we've established that, right? And that was the derivative of death and sin. Nothing goes well there. But they outed out of their mouth. They proclaimed with their mouth something that was untrue. You see, sometimes people say, well, the enemy made me do it. I heard in a court case recently that was the defense of a man who had done horrendous crimes. The devil made me do it. I'm sorry, friends. The devil might be there to enter and fill what you've allowed him to, but it's your responsibility with what you do with that. And when you do, like John tells us, we are thankful that we have one who is capable of forgiving us. But when you do, go there quickly. This is not like the high priest of the land. Jesus is a great high priest who is not unable to acquaint himself with what you're going through. They were the elite, the exclusive, the high priest of the day. They were so holy, they couldn't let anybody touch what they were doing. But Jesus was not like that. He went through all of the temptations you've gone through. He faced everything that you've faced, and he overcame it. He faced it, and he overcame it so that you could be forgiven and set free. Amen? Sorry, I'm just getting passionate because this is really awesome, what God's saying. But they were cast out because nobody told Ananias and Sapphira, the dwelling place of God is now with man. You're the royal priesthood. You walk in here with that rubbish, light of God, we'll be dragging you out with a rope. The fear of God had come upon the church. What about a church like that, Coastlands? What about a church where the world feared the reality of God again, remembered the reality of God and who he was, their creator, the one who would deliver the truth and the justice, because nothing in our justice system is ever going to deliver what Jesus delivered. All the guilt, all the shame is never going to be removed. It'll just be paid out or settled. It will never be delivered in the way that Jesus has delivered it to us. Full freedom. If you're holding anything against anyone, remember, you might be holding stuff back from God. Get free. Release it. Be forgiven and forgive so that you, not like these people, would come into the presence of God knowing he is holy and releasing it before him, knowing that he has faced all things in your place. One of the greatest challenges I have is that lying in the presence of God, who is holy and righteous, and his spirit, it's like stealing something you've already been given. Makes no sense, does it? Imagine you having a garage sale and you said, hey, it's all free. Just come and take whatever you want. All I ask is that you come in and say thank you. Acknowledge that you're taking it. Imagine if someone came in, backed up their trailer and stole it all. How stupid would that be? What is this? What have we done with our view of God? That we don't understand sometimes his generosity, his love, his overcoming presence, that we would fear man and what they would do rather than God. Dead things of unbelief need removal and burial. Wherever in our life we have been unbelieving of God and put our trust in something else, we need to say, God, I'm sorry for not believing you. One of the powerful things for me is seeing that both the instigator, Ananias, and the enabler were treated in the same way. Well, I didn't do it, he did it. I didn't do it, she did it. Did you enable it? Did you agree with it? Or did you direct them to Jesus? Powerful, eh? One of the things that I'm interested in is knowing that this was as much a miracle as the healing we just saw in Acts 3. See, we want things on our terms. God was the one writing the script. Gavin told us all about that last week. God was the one writing the script. And we're sometimes so happy to come and pray, God, give me healing. I need a healing miracle, God. Jesus, I'm coming to you. I want to see the healing miracle. Do we come to Jesus wanting the judgment to separate our lives from what is man and what is God? God was saying to a whole community, this is a judgment miracle. This is a reality where God judges and is just. And that community was more set apart from that moment, more pure, more powerful from that moment, because that was removed from them. It just seemed like God wouldn't have wanted mankind to have to example that, but we don't get it through our thick heads until we're seeing it in front of us sometimes. God would give it to us in spirit. Be circumcised, be separated from that stuff. Jesus, I want to see the miracle in my life of your judgment come. How many of us pray that? This one had more effect on the believers and the unbelievers than a lame man walking, friends. When God says, I am who I say I am, and I am with my people, don't touch what I'm doing. Peter's heart. How could you? I've had a few moments like that with our nation lately, as it approves things and agrees with things and enables things that God doesn't agree with. And so therefore I stand with him. But really my heart's not to carry a banner around. It's to want to proclaim the gospel, because that's what they did. Not defend and polarize, but respond as Christ. They were governed, they were given, and they were going. Now they knew we're serving God alone. We're out there. In verse 12 of chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico, you hear it come up a few times. It's like Coastlands Brighton. They needed a place where they could gather, where other people could find them. It wasn't a traditional thing. It wasn't a religious thing. It was just so people could find when they were gathering and watch what they did and choose whether they wanted to respond to Jesus. But none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes. Now we haven't got numbers, friends. After the fear of God comes upon the community, now we don't even have 3,000, 5,000, multitudes. Both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, and that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. What would cause a people to want to do that? Number one, be at arm's length. We'll just put them in the street. You imagine Peter and John? Peter's the guy who saw people carried out in his presence. That would have been like, Pete, you just walk past. I'm going to be back here. Don't know what happens there. But two miracles. Lame man walks. Unclean stuff kicked out. Anybody who was afflicted, they believed, who had needed healing, they were like, man, we've seen this, put them out there. And we've seen what happens when people got unclean spirit. Put them out there. You know, in our day, I wonder how we'd go with like titling people that way. Oh my goodness, that's hilarious. Imagine that. We're okay with healing. You're generally the healing corner, and we're not going to say what you are, but we're going to put you out there as well. Those who by the will of God had allowed Satan to enter them, right? If you're not filled with the Spirit, there's an opportunity you'll be filled with something else. That's what they're saying. Be pure, be clean by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in His power. Not in this other place. So there was the blessed and there was the rest. That's what I wrote. It's a bit of a 90s phrase, isn't it? The blessed and the rest. The rest might have been others, outsiders, those who were opposing it, that were distant, and not prepared for the cost. Now they're not enabling, they're just isolating. That doesn't happen in the church either, does it? Anyway, they'll be over there, Ben and Trina, go and pray for them. I'm going to be over there. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up. Now Jesus is instituted as the great high priest, the high priest of the day, power struggle, and all that were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said to them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They didn't even delay, did they? Daybreak, bang, as soon as it's open, we're there. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senator of the people of Israel, and sent them to prison. They had brought them, to have them brought to them. But when the officer came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, there was no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief high priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and told them, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Remember, they've been prohibited from teaching. Prohibited. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, because the people would have just started a riot, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Perplexed means at a loss to explain. I have control over everything, and I can't explain this. Teaching was the issue, not the miracles. They didn't even care what miracles they did. It was the teaching that was the problem. It was the truth going out. It was the power that transforms the heart, that delivers the truth, that was the issue. So people won't even care if you silently do miracles, friends. They will care if you proclaim Jesus, because it upsets their control. They'll be perplexed. You cannot be held by this world because you are held by Christ. I've got to keep moving. And when they brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you, do not teach in the name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. It's going to be your fault that we have to deal with this. But Peter and the apostles answers, we must obey God rather than man. Or men. The God of the fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. About fourth time he reminds them of that. God exalted him to the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel. Great high priest was the leader at that time. Now they're calling him leader and savior. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit was the one witnessing to what had happened in Ananias and Sapphira's heart and telling Peter. Now, it is very clear that not only is Jesus Lord and Savior, but the Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is administrating everything that Jesus has determined to happen on this earth. There's a whole discourse that they go on to where Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, comes and suggests, we've seen all these other leaders rose up. Don't worry about this guy, Peter and John. Don't worry about them. You know, it'll all fade out. We've seen Theudas. We've seen Judas, this guy who raised up. We've seen it all happen. It all filters out. They all come to no end. Let's just see what this is, and then we'll know whether it's God or man. He says in verse 39, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in Jesus' name and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name, for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The Jews were rejecting fulfillment, and the disciples were preaching it everywhere. I don't know if they had a listening issue to man, but, you know, I'm praying, God, shut my ears off to mankind the way the disciples were. They seemed to have a hearing problem, didn't they? Do not preach in his name. Right over, bang, out preaching. Next day, everywhere. It seemed like their voice they were listening to was now coming from the Holy Spirit, not from any white noise, not from anything around them. Gav asked you some questions last week and said, you know, who are you? What authority are you under? How are your decisions serving Christ? It's easier to ask those questions than the one I'm going to ask you. What are you withholding from God? Have you forgotten who God is? Do you live more with the sense of who others are and who you are than who the living God is? Have you believed in Jesus? Seen his glory, his love? Received his spirit? So that you don't listen to the things of this world, but you listen to the Spirit of God and he leads your life? Are you living by faith, given by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever made light of the great love, the great power, the great grace that God has delivered? Which Hebrews tells us, be careful lest you drift. You must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. We think that's for those who lose the plot out there in actions, but it's actually a heart drift. Whose will are you living by? Whose possession are you? Because without that, we can't walk this together. We'll be a nice group in a room doing things of uniformity rather than things that are by the power of the Holy Spirit unified. There's multitudes of Australians who need to know Jesus. When we are woven together, this is the power. We are a gospel partnering community, not a religious system conformity. And they're all in the world too. Footy clubs and Lions clubs and Apex clubs. We're called out once. Called out. Known by our generosity, known by our hospitality, known by our creativity. The religious system has been cast out by Jesus as illegitimate, unauthoritative, and no longer able to overcome his love. It withholds, it makes exclusive realms, and it's all about appearance. I feel like today it's a bit of an amnesty day. You know, I feel for those who've walked in this church for many years and I've seen you week after week pour out your lives. I'm not talking about the serving that you do outwardly. I'm talking about the heart. People of an age who would have an excuse not to get up those stairs and probably enough injuries to do so, who pull up themselves up into this room. One of them I know is trains all week just to be able to get up here. Because the priesthood of believers is greater in their eyes under the greatness of God than the self-centeredness of mankind. We can only ever be taken if we give it over. So give over to God today. Let nothing in our hearts not be rendered to Him. Let's resituate our lives under the order of God and His love. Because when we're leaning completely on Christ, when we're loving genuinely in Christ, and we're learning always through Christ, we are given.